pray for us before we start. Yes.
Yes.
Close our eyes. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we want to thank you that we can be in your house tonight. And as we prayed before, we want to open our hearts to you. We want to ask that our hearts will be good ground, Lord, tonight, that the seeds will fall and it will be, it will carry fruit, Lord. And it will be multiplied 100 times, Lord. And we want to say thank you that we can receive the word with gladness and apply it to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to just start by saying this before we start. Just a warning, or I want to put it out there, and you can respond to this the way you like. James says that if we hear the word and we don't apply it to our lives, we become deceived. Okay, so I want to just challenge you and urge you to receive the word tonight and to think about it during the week and tonight, and to apply it to your lives. Okay, it doesn't help if we sit here in church, we hear a great message, but we never change. The message and the words must change us, because it's from the Lord's heart. We pray about what we speak about and we preach about, and we really feel that this is from the Lord. So I want to ask you really to go in the weekend to meditate on this. Make it a part of you. Say, Lord, I want to ask you that you will change my heart if it's not in line with what we've preached. Amen? Because that's what we must do as well. I must say, Lord, I want this to impact my life. And each and every one has got a responsibility to do that. Then we will see the fruit in our own lives. Amen? Amen. That's for free, for neat, for you. Okay, we're going to speak tonight on the ultimate family. That's a family there. I don't know who's the father and the mother. I think it's all the children. But we want to speak about the ultimate family. I am really excited about what the Lord is speaking to us about at this stage. Becoming a family, being a family, loving each other, being a home for broken people. And we are going to speak about this the whole term. Okay? We're going to speak about this today, the ultimate family. Then we're going to go to family values. How does this family look? Are we missional? Are we loving? Are we praying? Are we serving? We are going to look at how we communicate to each other. We're going to look at the relationships inside the family. So that's why I'm asking you to make this a part of your life, because this can go, that kan soos oor jou gaan of verby jou gaan sonder dat jy weet. And then it's got no effect on your life, and we don't want that. Okay, so this is tonight actually the start of a series in Sunday evenings. We're going to keep on speaking on this, and on this topic. We're going to have people come in that's preaching. Like, there will be other people preaching that will not, for instance, maybe go on with the series. But while I'm preaching in the evenings, and Rick maybe, I don't know if I can tell him what to preach about, but then we will be preaching on this, okay? So I want to ask you to really open your hearts to this and expect God to change you. Amen. I want to show you a video clip right at the start. I'm just going to quickly explain it. I don't know who of you knows Twitter. Rian, do you know Twitter? Not. I will explain to you, young man. Twitter is, okay, but we don't want to see it yet. There, team. Pause. Okay. Twitter is an social media. It's like Facebook. Okay, all of you know that. You get a tweet, which is 140 characters. In this tweet, you can say whatever you want. Okay, people can follow you and they can unfollow you. So this video clip is how it would have looked like if Jesus had a Twitter account today, and what people would tweet about him, what his disciples would say, what the people around him would say, and how his following will go up and go down. This is actually the whole gospel. I will pray after this and we can go and drink coffee. That's how powerful it is. So let's watch that. Liesel, are you going to put off the lights for us? Switch. Sorry.
Double click, Monique.
Thank you. That's good, huh? Can we pray and close this sermon? I want to ask you one question. Would we have followed Christ if he was doing that now in this time? It's easy to in hindsight, say, yes, we want to follow Christ. Hindsight is the perfect science. But would we have followed Christ if he was living today? And if we read the Gospels, you will see that Jesus actually never made it easy to follow him. He never made it easy. He didn't make it an exclusive group, but he never made it easy for people to follow him. He said some pretty hard things, which we do not usually read or want to read. And this is not the scriptures that we will paste on our walls and on our cupboards every morning when we wake up. Okay, one of them, Matthew 16:24. I don't want to scare you tonight, but we're going to be honest. Okay, Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That is not something nice to say. It's not a popular thing to say. That's why you see the arrow went into the red. It went down, 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 down. People that followed Christ, it became less because he said stuff that wasn't nice for them to hear. He said to the Pharisees, you're a bunch of white tombs. You're pretty on the outside, but inside you're full of dead and dry bones. It's not a nice thing to say. He said that it's hard for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God. It's even harder for a rich man to come into the kingdom than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Okay. He said at a stage, he said, drink my blood and eat my flesh to the people. Drink my blood and eat my flesh. And we see people responding, and people at that stage were turning away from him. They were turning away from him, saying, this is a hard teaching, this is too hard for me. And he actually turned to his disciples and he said, do you want to leave as well? Do you want to leave as well? I'm not selling myself, I'm not promoting myself, I'm not going to manipulate you to follow me, I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a cost involved in following me, and the cost will be great. There's a certain portion of scripture where there's three people that come to Jesus, or Jesus asks them, listen, follow me. The first one says, Jesus, I want to follow you. He comes to Jesus, he says, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus tells him, he says, listen, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said, listen, there's a cost involved with following me. People actually don't want to allow me into their lives and into their houses. I don't have a house of my own. So you must think about this cost when you start to follow me. People will persecute you. People will say all kinds of nasty things about you. People will lie about you. They will gossip about you. That is the truth. That is what Jesus says. That is what happened to me, and it will also happen to you. The second person came to him. Jesus said, listen, follow me. And he said, Jesus, I first want to go and bury my father. I first want to go and bury my father. And then Jesus said to him, listen, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Okay? Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. The third thing, it's getting real quiet. The third person, Jesus said, follow me. He said, Jesus, I first want to go and greet my family at home. I want to tell them goodbye. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What did he do? Why did he do that? Okay, why did Christ made it quite hard to follow him? Because I think what he meant and what he wanted is he wanted us to see that our relationship with him is here. Okay? And any other relationship, family relationships, whatever, it's beneath that. It's not as important. The Afrikaans spreekwoord sê, dis in 'n klas van sy eie. It's in a class of his own. Our relationship with him is so, so important. We can't even compare it with family relationships. It's not that he's not loving, that he doesn't have a love for families. That's definitely not true. But he said, listen, my relationship with you is up here. It's so, so important. That is first priority. There's nothing like that. Not even family problems, family matters, not material things can keep you away from following me. That must be your first priority. That's why he says in Revelation, listen, if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I don't do lukewarm. I only do red hot or ice cold. That's all we do. So if you want to follow me, you must pursue me. You must come after me. You must be obedient to what I tell you. You must be obedient to my commands. And then when you are obedient to my commands and you follow me, you will be called my disciple. When we deny ourselves, we will be called his disciple. Matthew 16:24. There's three relationships that we have with God. Okay, the Trinity. It's with God the Father, we are his sons and daughters. We usually don't have a problem with that because we've got a sentimental thing about being the son in the house and being a daughter because the Father will always love us. Okay, so that's not a problem for us to receive that we should be a son and a daughter in the house. That's our relationship to the Father. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is one where we say, Lord, Holy Spirit, we want to partner with you in doing the works of the kingdom. So we are partners with the Holy Spirit. It's our second relationship. But our relationship with Jesus is one where we are disciples. That's usually the odd one. That's usually the one we don't speak about a lot. Because it's the things he said and the things he requires of us usually is at a high demand. It's quite difficult to get there. But it's important that we speak about this. But we are his disciples and we say, Lord, we want to be obedient to you. We want to be transformed to become like you. That's the point of being a disciple. And we want to follow you with everything. There's a saying which says, salvation is free. Okay, none of you who are saved paid for your salvation. Am I right? We can't pay for our salvation. It's not cheap because Jesus gave his life, but it's free for us. But discipleship will cost us our life. Discipleship will cost us our life. It will cost us everything. To be obedient to Christ will cost you something. Uncle Angus usually said, he still say it, but I haven't heard him preach in a while. If your faith is costing you nothing, it's worth nothing. If our faith is costing us nothing, it's worth nothing. You know, it's easy for us in South Africa to follow Christ because people don't persecute us that hard. Okay? If you in India say, listen, I want to follow Christ, I want to respond to altar call in a service, the guy that makes the altar call must actually tell you, listen, there's a chance that your family will not love you anymore because you made this decision. There's a chance that you might not inherit anything because of this decision. There's a chance that the whole community will just reject you because you're not a Muslim or you're not a Hindu. This is very important. Are you sure you want to make this decision? In China, if you make that decision, you must know that tomorrow you can die because of that. You must know that you can be in prison because of this decision. And people still make this decision. And the difference is when they make the decision to follow Christ, they do it wholeheartedly. We maybe take 2 or 3 years to get warmed up. And when we've tasted the Lord is good, then we make a decision and we say, Lord, we want to follow you. But after 2 or 3 years, because there's no threat for us if we don't follow him wholeheartedly. And so I want to encourage us tonight to do that. Okay, I know it's our desire to do that, but I want to ask you to really follow Christ. And how do we follow him? Very simple. We obey his commands. We love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our minds. We say, Lord, we want to make disciples. We say, Lord, we want to pray for the sick. Jesus, we want to walk as you walked. We want to do what you did, and we want to love what you love. Okay? We want to love what you love, and we're going to get to this. We want to love what is important to you. We want that to be important to us. Okay, now this is where it swings, so you must stay with me now. Okay? Jesus never intended us, everyone's looking there, Jesus never intended us to be lone rangers, to do this on our own. Okay? That would have been very hard and very difficult. People that do this on their own usually are deceived. Okay, I can give you a guarantee of 95 to 99% that people will be deceived if they are not surrounded by people who also want to follow Christ. So what did Jesus say? In which context did he say we must follow him? He said we must follow him in a family. Okay, this is where it turns, so you must stay with me. He said we must follow him as a family. Now, you see, it's easy to follow Jesus on your own. Okay, because he's perfect. It doesn't do anything wrong. He's God. If there's something wrong in your relationship with Christ, there's usually one party which is to blame for that, and that is you, because Jesus can't be blamed because he's perfect. Okay, so it's easy to follow Christ in that sense. He's never wrong. We are always the guilty party in that sense, if there's something wrong. But to follow Christ in a family is more difficult, because there will be people in this family that will irritate you. I can give you a promise. There's people in families that irritate me. Maybe in this family, there's people that irritate us. Okay? That is the truth. Mustn't be, that is the truth. There will be people that irritate you. There will be people that's hard to love. That's why it's difficult. There will be people that that wants to go left and we want to go right. So it's hard to love Christ and follow Christ in a family. It's harder. Let me say it's harder. It's got its bonus points, but it's also hard. And I always use this example, and I want to use it again, because this family, it shows us church. It says it's church. We want to follow Christ in a family. We want to follow him as a church. And we as a church follow him, not on our own. If Rick also uses this example and it works well, if you want a relationship with me, say for instance I am Christ, you want a relationship with me, you come to me, you sit under my aircon, which I don't have, you sit and you watch DSTV, you enjoy the luxuries of my home. Okay, my cat can be on your lap, he will purr and you will scratch him, and I will make you a coffee, it'll be nice. Okay, you've got fellowship with me, you want relationship with me. But the moment when Ilana walks into the room, you say, listen, I don't want anything to do with her. Then you can't have a relationship with me. And that's the same with Christ. We can't have a relationship with Christ and not have a relationship with his bride, which is his church. We cannot say we want a relationship with the head, but not with the body. Okay? If we love Christ, we will love his church, because he loves his church very much. So much so that he died on the cross for it, and he's coming to fetch the people, the church, again. Okay? And he's committed to see his church cleansed, to see it purified, to see his church grow. He is leading this church. He's building this church. He's committed to church. And if we want to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, then we say, Jesus, I want to follow church, and I want to follow you in a family, because that is a safe place. He's invented this so that we can grow in love. How are we going to grow in love? We're going to love those people that irritate us. We're going to pray for them. We're going to walk with them. We're going to disciple them. The fathers in the house is going to see that the babies grow. The grandfathers is going to see that the fathers do their job. The babies are going to look at the fathers and say, listen, I want what you have. That is how he invented it, and it's perfect. We can't go and reinvent it. So Jesus said, listen, you must follow me. You must take up your cross. But he never said that we must do that alone. He said we must do that in a family. Okay? We are going to, the sermon's title is The Ultimate Family. Okay? So you must hold on. He said that we must do that in family. We say it's difficult in family. Okay? There's people, there's leadership that doesn't make the right choices. Me and Rick, we don't always make the right choices. We don't always say the right things. Maybe some of you are offended because I said that some of you irritate me. It's imperfect leadership. And it's difficult to submit under imperfect leadership. Okay? But that is the reality. That is the reality, that we are not perfect. We are not Christ. We try to be like Christ and become like Christ and to follow Christ where he leads us. But the fact is that there comes problems. Okay, so it's more difficult in church. That's why in these days people, hulle verkies to at home listen to a sermon of Bethel or Joseph Prince or some other Joel Osteen or whoever. And that is church to them. And that is what internet actually made possible. But that is not church. Okay, that is, if you do that, it's great. It's for your own edification. That's great. But you can't feed on someone else's sermons where you don't have an actual living relationship. Because Joseph Prince, say for instance, is Henny. Joseph Prince will never know Henny. He definitely don't know everyone who downloads his sermons. And he'll never have a living relationship with him, in a fact where they live together, they move together. he can impart into Henny's life and say, listen, Henny, look at this and this and this. And Henny can tell him, listen, why do you say this and this? Explain this to me. They don't live together. There's not life together. And that's what Christ invented for us to grow. In an environment where we live together, where we move together, where we operate together, where we learn to love each other. And we move into a certain place. We all understand that that's quite straightforward, okay? Now, we want to know what the ultimate family looks like, okay? So before we get there, we're going to look at Jesus and his family, just his earthly family. We're going to look at what he said. Let me just find my space here. Let's skip that one, Monique. Luke 2, verse 34 to 35. Jesus is a baby here. His mother, after the eighth day, the Jews had this tradition to bring them to the temple. Okay? Now look at what this man prophesies to Mary about Jesus. Are you all still awake? Clap yourself. Any? Clap, clappy, clappy. Everyone awake. Okay. Stay with me. Don't lose me. The coffee, it's going to be nice, but stay with me. Okay? Great. Jesus and his family. Luke 2, 34 to 35, it says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Verse 35 is what I want to underline. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. This guy prophesied and said to Mary, listen, this child will bring you heartache. A sword will pierce your soul. And we're going to see why. Let's go to the next scripture. Luke 2, verse 48 verse to 51. We don't know a lot about Jesus' childhood, but we see at 12 he goes to the temple. His mother and father went to the temple. It was a long journey, and they actually went back, and he stayed there. So they were seeking for him everywhere and actually had to come back to look for him and listen to what he says to them. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Listen, Jesus was never without sin. Okay? So he wasn't disrespectful or dishonoring or disobedient yet, because then it would have been sin. But hear what his mother is asking him. Son, why have you treated us so? She's mad. Okay, if you don't know that, she's mad. If my mother said that to me, she's mad. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Okay, we've been worried, we've been troubled. Where have you been? We've searched all over for you. Verse 49, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? That is quite a straight answer. Listen, I've been searching for you. I've been looking for you. We've been worried about you. Where have you been? Why were you looking for me? Why were you distressed? I'm right where I'm supposed to be, in my father's house, not with you, in my father's house. For any mother with a child, that is not a nice thing to hear. Okay? I was supposed to be here, not with you. I'm supposed to be in my father's house. The first miracle Jesus did, next scripture, Monique, please. Wait. Verse 50 says, that's the same at 12 when Jesus was in the temple, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. His parents didn't understand what he was saying to them. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. God was submissive to earthly parents, so if he can do it, we can do it. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. She kept it here. Okay? Great. Next scripture. John 2, verse 3 to 4. When the wine ran, this is now Jesus' first miracle. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now listen, Jesus was 30 when he left home. Okay, he had the gift of miracles. Maybe sometimes his mother needed milk. He would say, mother, it's in the fridge. Just go and look at it. A miracle must have happened at home for her to trust her son to know that he can turn this water into wine. Okay, and to ask him for this, to do this miracle. Something must have happened at home. We don't know what, but something must have happened. Otherwise, she wouldn't have known he can do miracles. Okay? So she comes to him and said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Now look at how he addresses her. It's not mother, dear mother. It's woman. What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. That's quite straightforward. Woman. If I tell my wife, vrou, wat het dit met my te doen? My tyd het nog gekom nie. Okay, vrou, dit is 'n swak voorbeeld, want sy is my vrou. As ek vir my ma sê, my ma kom en sy sê, luister, hierdie water moet in wyn verander. Ek sê vir haar, vrou, wat het dit met my te doen? Julle verstaan wat it implies. It's almost as if he distanced himself from her. There is not a mother-son relationship. I think what happened here is that Jesus was starting to walk in the office that God prepared for him as God and as the Son of God. And he had to treat her like he treated every other person. That's why that man said, listen, a sword will pierce your soul. Because he will treat you like everyone else. You're just another person that he must minister to and that he must walk with. And he can't compromise on that. He's obedient to the Father first, not to you. Okay? Same as that for she must understand that from the beginning, that he wasn't made to be obedient to her first. He was made to be obedient to God the Father first. Because he had to go to the cross and do what he has to do for us to know him. Okay? Next scripture. We see Jesus' family. Now Jesus started preaching. Okay? This was the same brother that used to do carpentry work in the home. We must always remember this. Okay, he lived with them, he slept with them, he was in the house with them, he was in charge of the family business. Joseph died. He was a normal guy. Okay? He was a normal guy. Mark 3:21, Jesus started preaching, he started healing people, he started saying unpopular stuff, like we said. To the Pharisees, he said, listen, you're white tombs, stuff like that. A rich man, it's hard for him to come into the kingdom of God. He said unpopular things, and look what his family does. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he's out of his mind. Jesus, you are out of your mind. Why are you making these claims? Come back, come into the home. Shut up, please. Be quiet. Go on with the carpentry work. This is safe for us. You are saying stuff that you're out of your mind. Okay? This is the relationship at this stage which he had with his family. See the next scripture. Matthew 12:46-51. This is actually where we want to be. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Okay, now this is maybe a second time where they want to say, listen, won't you please just stop this nonsense and come home? Really, you are not bringing honor to this family. Verse 47, someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak to you. I don't know what happened there. Verse 48, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Okay, now, I believe his mother actually heard this. She stood outside the door. She should have heard this. Who is my mother and who is my brothers? Standing right there. And then his response is, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Next scripture. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sisters and mother. Okay, that should have pierced his mother's soul as well. Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? It's not them. It's those who do the will of my Father. So from the beginning, we see that, and why I'm telling you this is, I want you to see who Jesus is loyal to and committed to. Okay, it's not that he don't like his earthly family, but it is a fact that he is loyal and committed to people who does his will, who follows him, who's obedient to him, those who is in the spiritual family, not necessarily his earthly family. Okay, Jesus is committed and loyal to these people, to his disciples, to the people that's gathered around him, to those who he's preaching to. And it's not that Jesus don't have a heart for family, okay? But his spiritual family is his first concern. Pleasing the Father is his first concern. We see at the end that Jesus, when he's at the cross, he says to John, John, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son, John. And John actually looked after Mary. Okay, so he took care of her. All of his brothers started to follow him. James, who wrote the book of James, he was actually the father of the church, was his brother. He was converted. He saw that Jesus was speaking the truth. After they thought, listen, this man is mad. He's taking our family name and dragging it through the mud. He is the truth. He's the way, the life. He grew up with us, but we believe that he is the Son of God. He is the truth. And it actually became a family business, if you can say that. Again, okay? So we see that Jesus was loyal and committed, not to his earthly family, but to his spiritual family. Okay? And we want to follow his example. I see so many times with the youth, they come and they say, listen, Gila, I want to be baptized. This is no example for you. I want to be baptized. I say, great. It's wonderful. I want you to be baptized really badly. But you've got to do one thing. You've got to go and tell your parents you want to be baptized. They go home, and then the parents say, no. No way. We don't believe in groot doop. We don't do that. We don't believe in that. And then the child is in a very, very, very difficult situation because they must decide who are they going to obey. Are they going to obey this desire which they believe and see in Scripture is from Christ? Or are they going to obey the earthly parents? Who are they committed to and loyal to? And it's very difficult for someone who's 15, 16, or maybe 14 to understand this, but this is reality. Who are we going to follow? I must, with my parents, a lot of times I must literally prepare their hearts that I am not going to be around maybe Paul for the rest of my life. Maybe they are going to grow up not knowing their grandchildren, and I must tell them that. And they must be fine with that, because my first desire is to follow Christ. So if Christ say, listen, Gila, I want you in this family to go and plant a church in Saudi Arabia, then I say, yes, Lord. My father and mother will die. Ilana will maybe also die on our way to Saudi Arabia. But you understand, it's an extreme example, okay? You understand our commitment and our loyalty. You understand that. Our commitment and our loyalty is towards Christ first. It's towards our spiritual family. And then it's towards our other families. When I got baptized, I told my parents, okay, I was 21, I was out of the house, so I could do what I want. I told my parents, listen, father, mother, I'm going to get baptized. What do you say about that? They said, listen, we don't agree with that, but if that's your desire, you can go through with it. And I got baptized. And because I didn't compromise on the truth and obedience, God blessed them. And they got saved and they got baptized. Okay? But if I said there, listen, I'm going to wait till they are fine with this, then I will wait till I'm blue in the face, because it wouldn't have happened. But I said, Jesus, I'm committed to you, to your ways first. And I think the reason why Christ used this example is because we are naturally loyal to our families first. Okay, that's the people that we are most loyal to. It's to our families. It's to our father and mother. It's to our brothers, sisters. It's to the rest of the family. But he's saying, listen, that shouldn't be your first priority. Your first priority should be spiritual family. It should be people that does the will of the Father. Okay. Who got this right? Now it's turning again. This is the last turn. We're going for the home stretch. Who got this right? Which family actually got this right? They loved each other more than they loved their own lives. They actually sold all their possessions so that anyone in need will be able to live, to have food on the table. They were willing to take any persecution. They were willing to leave family members behind because they're committed and loyal to the cause of Christ and to the spiritual family. It's the early church. They are the ultimate family. Acts, the church in Acts is the ultimate family. That is prophetically where we want to go. That's where we want to be. We want to be like the church in Acts. And I want to read you a portion of Scripture about how they lived. And this isn't radical Christianity. Okay? I want to say that. This isn't radical Christianity. This is Christianity. This is the truth. These guys were loyal towards each other. They were committed towards each other. Okay? Each one's desires and stuff that they wanted to, that was what was on their hearts. Okay, let's see how they what they did. Okay, this is what happened here just before Acts 2:42 is Peter stood up, he preached, and 3,000 people got saved. Okay, that is good church growth right there. I think they had a massive problem with elders and deacons and 3,000. We're going to get all the small group leaders. It's chaos. Okay, how are we going to catch this? We don't have media. We don't have bulk SMS. I don't know what we're going to do. Coffee. We should give coffee to every one of them. They were bold. Okay, so what happened here is the 3,000 got saved. And this is how they lived. 3,000 and the 120 who was in the upper room. So now they were a church of 3,120 people. That's the first church. That's a massive church. Okay? We are 200, say 250 maybe, on a good day. The ultimate family. Okay, how they lived. Listen to this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, they didn't have the word, the Bible. So everything that the apostles said, the 12 apostles were like solid truth, and they obeyed that. Okay? Obeyed, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the fellowship, that is what we do on Wednesday evenings. They devoted themselves to fellowship, not once a week, every day. We sometimes moan and say, oh, I don't want to go to small group. It's Wednesday, it's 2 hours of my life. These guys said, listen, we're going to do this every day because we want to get this right. Second thing, to the breaking of bread, they did communion together as much as possible so that there can be unity. I actually wanted us to have communion tonight, but it's fine. We'll do that from next week on. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 3, you can go and read Acts 3. Acts 3 starts with the man that sits at the gate called Beautiful, and John and Peter walking up, and scripture says that it was the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. They had hours of prayer each day. Not Friday mornings, only 1 hour on a Friday morning. Oh, I can't stand up. The duvet is too nice. It's cold. It's raining. Each day they had prayer, and they gathered together. Each day. Okay? I want to say that. Each day. You catch my drift, okay? That's the four things they were devoted to. Praying, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread, communion. Verse 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All came upon every soul. The rest of Acts actually say that the people feared them, but with a holy fear, a respectful fear. What would our testimony be in Paul if people say, listen, with who are you doing business? Is it Shofar Paul people? Because then you must be very sure that you don't vernek them. Because God will sort you out. That would be nice, huh? Do they live beside you? Are they your neighbors? Don't throw your trash over the fence. God will sort you out. We love these people. We can see in their lives that there's something different. We've got respect for them. When they walk into a bar, we take the beer and we scuff it weg. I had that respect, really. I had this respect for the guys in my hostel that were saved. I don't know why. No one ever preached at me or tell me smoking is a sin. Each time they would walk past, I took the cigarette and I put it behind my back and said, I had a respect for them. And this is the sign that the church in Acts had. People respected them. They respected Christ within them. They could see Christ. This is the testimony that we would want. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and all had all things in common. Next scripture. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, Acts 5, you see that they sell a piece of land and they actually bring the money to the apostles' feet. So if any one of you wants to bring money to the apostles' feet tonight, we will put it in the offering bag. But that's that we laugh about it, but that's how they operated. And when someone lied, he fell dead in the presence of God. Acts 5. He fell dead because he dare lie to them. That's why people had a respect for them. And had a fear for them. Verse 46, and day by day, okay, not once a week, not on Sunday, day by day, I wish we could ask every single one who is actually in this church to attend church and see how much people we would be. It would be lovely. We make a joke all the time and say we want to soos 'n naweek. So net sê, kan almal wat in hierdie kerk is net asseblief begin dienste bywoon. Ons net kan sien hoeveel hier eintlik is. Weet julle, it will change the atmosphere in this church when we are 150 people. It immediately changes. Okay, that's why we need people to come into the house and we need to invite people. We need to invite the lost. We need to invite people so they can experience God. Okay, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes day by day. Okay, so they had Sundays every day and they had small groups every day. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day. Not once a month, someone maybe respond to an altar call. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. This is something that we can say, Lord, we want to trust you for this. We want to trust you for that covenant love that should be between us. John 13:34, Jesus actually makes a commandment and he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also ought to love one another. What was the old commandment? It's that you love others as you love yourself. The new commandment, Jesus is raising the standard. He's saying, listen, you should love one another like I have loved you. How has he loved us? He's laid down his life for us. We should lay down our life for each other. If that includes bringing and selling all our possessions and distributing to anyone that is in need, we say, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be that church. We want to be that ultimate family that you will entrust people to. I believe the Lord is speaking to us about family so much because he wants people to come into this church. And if we don't receive them with a love, a covenant love, if we are not willing to walk around with them and disciple them and spend hours with them, because that is what it takes. It's hard work to disciple someone. It's really hard work. If we're not willing to do that, to love people, to pray with them, to see them through this, why will he entrust new people to us? So this term, it's mending the nets term. We are mending the nets because there will be a catch. There will be a harvest that Jesus himself wants to add to this church. But we must be ready. We must say, Lord, our hearts are united. We've got a common goal. We've got a common purpose. We want to see your kingdom come in Paul. We want to see the lost saved. We want to see people be healed. You know that not one person that came to this family went away not healed. Not one. It was almost say so bad, but it was so good that Peter's shadow fell on people and they became healed. They literally took the sick and laid on the sidewalks, and while Peter was walking by, his shadow fell on them and they got healed. That's walking and living in the power of God. And that is there for us as well. That's the same Holy Spirit as that we have. They were not more anointed, not more special. It's the same. We have the same. We can do exactly the same. We can live as them. We can walk as them. We can walk in the same power of God as them. And the scripture actually says, Jesus says that the latter rain will be better than the previous rain. The glory in the latter rain in the latter church will be more than that in the previous church. So that is what we are striving for. But Jesus is saying, listen, I want to even take you further than that. You can do greater things than what I did. You can do more than these guys in a godly sense, in a sense of reaching people, praying for people, seeing people healed. And that is what we must put our faith out for. Say, Lord, we want you first to come and unite us, to come and give us a heart for one another, to unite us as a family, and then to use us. We're the mafia. Okay, we've got a family business, and that is reaching people. Okay, church is the only organization, and I'm going to say this till you hear it over and over in your sleep at night. Church is the only organization that stands for its non-members. Okay, we want the non-members to come into church. Those who don't belong here or to this church, not members here, we want them to come in because we love them and because Jesus gave his life for them to be saved. Amen. Let's stand tonight. We want to pray. Okay, I wish we could have communion tonight as a family together. But as I asked in the beginning, I want to ask you again now to, in this week, start meditating on this. Go and read Acts as we preach through the early church and through family, how they were missional, how they were loving, how they were serving, how they were praying. Go and read and meditate on Acts. Say, Lord, I want to know how an Acts family, how it should work. I want to know how it is to love my neighbor as you have loved me. Not as I love myself, but as you have loved me. I want to know what it is to sacrifice, to give my time, to give my money, to give my energy, to see your kingdom come. And you've placed me in the spiritual family, and I'm going to grow here. I'm going to be rooted here. I'm going to be planted here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to be full of doubt, not going to be double-minded. I'm going to trust the people that's in this church. I'm going to trust my brothers and sisters. I'm going to love them, and we're going somewhere. We want to see Paul saved. That's why we are here. We want to see people come into the kingdom of God. But we need Christ to literally come tonight, and I believe he's going to start this. He needs to unite our hearts. This is something that needs to happen supernatural. We can't in our flesh ever love each other that much that we are willing to sell all our possessions and come and lay it at the feet of someone else to distribute it to anyone. You will never in your flesh love anyone, be able to love someone like that. It's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing. But we must yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm asking of you tonight. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, yes, you planted me here. You want me here. I want to say yes to your calling in this time. I want to say yes to your purposes and your plans for this church in this time. This is my family. This is where I'm committed to. This is where I'm loyal to. And I want to see your kingdom come. Can we pray that? Okay. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we want to ask, like we said now, that you will come and unite us tonight, Holy Spirit. That you will come and do like you said in Romans 5:5, that you will shed out your love into our hearts, Holy Spirit. The love of the Father. That tonight, Holy Spirit, you will come and do that. In Jesus' name, Lord. We pray that you'll come and fill our hearts tonight, Lord, with your love, with the love of the Father. Lord, a supernatural love, Lord. A covenant love, Lord. A love where we are willing, Lord, to lay down our lives for one another. Lord, a love where we are willing to go the extra mile, Lord. We want to serve this family, Lord. We want to pray for this family, Lord. And we want to commit tonight to, if you want to wake us up in the middle of the night to pray for this family, that you will come and do it, Lord. Lord, if you want us to go around Paul Rock, around the mountain 7 times, we will be able to do that, Lord. We will do whatever strategy you gave us to do to see Paul saved. We want to submit in this place to this leadership. Even though they're imperfect, we want to submit to them, Lord. You've appointed them, and we want to submit to them, Lord. We want to follow them. Christ, we want to follow you as a church. Lord, and tonight, we want to ask that you will come and just empower us to do that by your Spirit, Lord. Empower us to follow you with everything, with every last breath in our bodies, Lord. That like Peter, Lord, you took him, he repented, Lord. And you say, Jesus, that he will one day give up his life for you. He will be crucified upside down. People will take him to a place where he don't want to be. You were gracious to him, Lord. And thank you that you are gracious to us tonight, Jesus. That you know who we are and where we are at. But that you will take us to that place where we are willing to lay down our lives for you. Where we are willing to make covenant with people and with you. And it will cost us our life, Lord. We know it will cost us our life. But we want to say, we want to surrender our life to you tonight, Lord. We want to surrender our plans, our dreams, everything. We want to surrender it to you. We want to come and lay it at your feet. And we want to say, Lord, our first desire is to see your kingdom come. That's our first desire. That's our only desire. It's to know you and to see your kingdom come. We want to love what you love, Lord. We want to love your church. We want to love your bride. And we pray that you'll start that in our hearts tonight. A love for your people. A love for your family, a love for each other.